Good morning, church. Morning. Merry Christmas. You know, it's going to be this Arctic thing this afternoon. I'm told that they're bringing in 10 tons of snow. I mean, isn't snow light? I don't know how much snow that is, but definitely enough for a snowball and or two or five or whatever. Also, rumor has it, you know how the weather is, they predict 95% chance of rain on Christmas Eve. You know, we're so weird here anyway, right? Everybody dreams of a white Christmas. It's called weather. This is just our version of a white Christmas. It's just a little wet, so hopefully it doesn't deter you. Dig deep. How we doing? Right? Yeah? Some of you are sitting there going, oh, I'm numb. That's what I am. So it's clearly the time of year when you get together with people that you don't normally get together with. And sometimes it's family, sometimes it's friends. Christmas equals parties, gatherings, those kinds of things. So I've been having that on and off with different people over the last few weeks. And one person I had met with, I didn't know that well, you know? That's fine. How do you meet somebody? You meet with them. So I didn't know him that well. But so when we said goodbye, it was kind of a bring in. And then he said, love you, man. And it was kind of weird. It kind of struck me like, you love me? It's awkward. So what do? Love you too, right? Have you ever had that? Where you kind of like, this is a little early before we start saying we love each other, you know. It could have just been like a saying, you know, talk is cheap, it's easy, you know, love you, you know, movie stars, right? They point to everybody in the crowd, love you. You don't even know these people, but I love that you love me. And so this whole love thing. Yeah, it started triggering all kinds of stuff. I remember when I first told, I probably shouldn't even say this. Didn't say it first service, but I'm already in. I remember when I told my wife I loved her for the first time. I mean, you're dangling on a limb, right? I mean, when you say, you go from hanging out to I love you, and you know, that one you definitely want love you too, man, coming back. But she said, I don't know if I know what love is. I was like, oh. Okay, well, we'll work on that. Well, we got some time. So, but all that to say, love you, man. Can just be super cheap. It's almost just like, you know, hey, have a good day. It's very different if I tell my wife I love her than somebody I met for the first time. The reason I lay all that out is because this is the time of year where we have a lot of experiences. We experience family. We experience music, we experience food, we experience gift giving, we experience decoration, and here's the most important thing to experience. You ready? It's the love of God. That's what's behind Christmas. That's what it's all about. And as we enter into the fourth week of Advent, this is the theme is love. But do we experience God's love? Or is it just a platitude that we sing about? Is it something printed on a card, kind of just cheap words, no meaning? Or is there a depth there that needs to be explored and that we are to experience according to God? And I would say yes. So I've entitled this morning's message, Talk is Cheap, but we're going to look at how to truly experience the love of Christmas in a real way that's beyond words, beyond platitudes, but in a significant and, I would argue, a life-changing way. Looking at John chapter 3, well, we're going to look at John chapter 1, part of chapter 3, part of 15. All that to say we're in the Gospel of John. And if you're with us in 2024, you know we studied through this Gospel. A special author, especially when it comes to the topic of love, because this is the disciple whom Jesus loved, we're told in the Gospel. So he's experienced firsthand the love of God, the love of Jesus. In fact, he was on the inside circle, Peter, James, and John. It was always those three. So arguably a special author with special insight as it relates to the love of God. Of course, we know that out of all the disciples, he was probably one of the only ones, if not the only one, that lived a long life. He wasn't martyred. He wasn't killed. He was put in prison in Alcatraz of the day, which was the island of Patmos. It's where he penned the book of Revelation. So a special disciple, and arguably an expert on the love of God, since he was the one whom Jesus loved. He experienced it firsthand. So by way of contrast, I want to read a couple of verses that set the stage for Christmas. They're kind of the pre-Christmas verses. You never hear it read on Christmas, but they should come from John, because this is what it's all about. But let me give you a little pre-Christmas focus here. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, interesting, was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So we get this pre-incarnate picture of Jesus. Before Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth, he was referred to as the Word of God. If you're talking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this was Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. Pre-incarnate means before Christmas, because you drop your eyes down to verse 14 in John's Gospel and says this, and the Word, reference to Jesus before Christmas, became flesh. Ah, that's Christmas. And dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see Christmas take place, but it's clearly highlighting the deity of Jesus, that he was there in the beginning, he was part of the creation story, he wasn't referred to as Jesus or Joshua, he was referred to as the Word. But the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, Merry Christmas. Now we get some insight on who the author of this love is. Now we roll forward into chapter 3, the ministry of Jesus, and now he starts clarifying why and what's behind his arrival. And you know this verse, you know it by heart, John 3:16. For God so loved the world, there's the motive, that he gave his only son, there's Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What does eternal life relate to? Heaven. What does perish refer to? Hell. So we see that this Jesus has come, the deity of Christ, has come on a rescue mission, motivated for all of us, the world, that's you and me, motivated by what? For God so loved. And so we have this picture of God's love for us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. It's just given to us. It's called agape love. It's unconditional love. Okay? Keep reading. We're almost there. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, not to judge the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. How was the world saved through him? He paid for our sin on the cross. Yes, he was born. Yes, he died. But he also rose again, eternal life. And his payment for the sin of you and me is so you don't have to pay for your sin and I don't have to pay for mine, eternally speaking, separated from God. We know it. It's the gospel. Verse 18, so whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So the gospel is just super clear right there. We're all born sinful people. Left to our own, we have no hope. But separation from God, he's perfect. We sinned. Goes back to the garden. We don't have time to go into it. But the reality is, Jesus came on a rescue mission to save you and save me from eternal separation from God because he paid for your sin and mine so we can be clean before God. Not because we did anything to earn it, but because of his love. It's rooted. And so, in reality, think about this now, eternally speaking, and even right now, you and I can experience the love of God in a true and profound way. But what's the condition for us? was mentioned four times. Belief. If you don't believe what Jesus came to do, then the love of God is useless. It's meaningless. It's cheap words. It's platitudes. There's no experience to be had here because there's no impact to be had. But if you and I believe, put our trust in what Jesus has done on the cross, then we're promised that we will experience his love. And it will be life-changing. We'll talk about that in a second. But when we're talking about how to truly experience the love of Christmas, I put it this way. Number one, double check your commitment to Jesus. This is a time of year, and even Advent season is a time of year to really do a lot of self-reflection on you and God and where you are and where you aren't. And if you truly have put your trust in Jesus, then you will experience his love. It's a guarantee. But we must fully trust in him. And last week, or maybe it was the week before, we talked about how, you know, usually say, have you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, that doesn't come from a 1970s Jesus movement insert. That actually comes from Scripture when Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me. And just as the Father knows me, this knowing, that knowing is gnosis, it is literally is an intimacy. And I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. So much like a shepherd with the sheep, he knows the sheep know the shepherd. There's an intimacy, there's a personal, there's a connectedness that's deep. It's family. And here's the risk. This is the risk. When I think about how many hundreds of people and how many thousands of people literally have come through the doors of Pacific Coast Church over the last few decades that I've been here, we can't assume they're all believers. And if they're not believers, what are they doing? They're doing something. They get something out of it. Maybe they like an inspirational message that encourages. Maybe they like the music. Maybe they see their friends. They get something out of it. I like to equate it the difference of dating versus getting married. There's a difference. There is a difference. And you can, quote, experience all the things of marriage by moving in and living together, but not really. What's holding you back from getting married? That commitment, that different piece. You want to do everything but that. Because that means you're in. The other, if it doesn't work out, move on. And that's what we can do spiritually speaking. We can date God. We can enjoy the things of God. We can enjoy the people of God. We can join the activities of God. We can sing. We can eat donuts in the name of Jesus and have a coffee and hang out and still not be believers. What's the difference? I do. Saying I do to the Lord. You cross that line, the ring goes on, and we will personally experience the love of God. Anything else is going to fall short. Well, how do you know? How do I double check my commitment? I think I mean it. I mean, what do you got to do? Cry more when you pray? Do I just got to keep committing and maybe one of them will stick? How do I know that I'm a follower of Christ? Well, I say I am. Well, yeah, but you could say you're not too. How do you know? Scripture's very clear how to know. Ephesians 1 talks about that God will give us his Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee. Wow, so you don't need to guess anymore. So there's something going on that when I say I do and don't just date God, that he will give me this supernatural gift of a Holy Spirit in me that will change me. And you will experience the love. Oh, how will it change you? I'm glad you asked. It'll change you a couple ways. We know the Holy Spirit has come to convict the world of righteousness, sin, and judgment. So if the Holy Spirit is a convictor of sin, that means when I trust Christ as my Savior and he gives me his Holy Spirit as a deposit and a guarantee, so I don't need to guess, that means my attitude towards sin will change. I'll be convicted now when I'm tempted. I'll still be tempted and I'll still kind of want to. But now I've got a battle going on because the Holy Spirit's in me. Before it was my moral code, how I was raised or whether I got caught. But now it doesn't matter because I got Holy Spirit in me pushing back on it. So now it's a wrestle. Whereas before I used to wink at it, I didn't care. As long as it didn't hurt anybody and I didn't get caught, do it. But with the Holy Spirit, it's very different. So conviction of sin is a big one. We're also told that the Holy Spirit is true. It's truth. And we're told that the Word of God is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So your word, the Word is truth. So what does that mean? That means when you, as the Holy Spirit is in you, are reading God's Word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, there'll be a deeper connection with God's Word than before. Before, it's confusing, hast thou, art thou, language, book about dead people, dust it off at Easter and Christmas, and quote a few poems. No real impact. Because it's just your physical, carnal mind interacting with God's Holy Spirit. It's a flyby. But when you got the Holy Spirit in you, now your name's on every other page. Now it's personal to you. Now it speaks to your soul. It doesn't speak to your soul. It speaks to the Holy Spirit within your soul. So, conviction of sin, the Word of God coming alive, and finally, prayer. We're told the Holy Spirit is our intercessor. Jude 20 talks about this. He intercedes for us. Which means now when I pray, it's not just me, it's the Holy Spirit in me also praying to the triune God of which the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity. So there'll be a connection there in prayer that's very personal. It won't be just words going off in the air. You won't feel like you're praying to the ceiling in a room. You won't feel, it's not about the fancy platitudes. It's a deeper personal love of God connection in prayer. So conviction of sin. The Word of God will come alive to you and your prayers will be personal if you've truly said, I do to God. If all of that's like, I don't know if I've ever experienced any of that, okay, then maybe you've been dating God. It's okay, time to get married. Time to say, I do. Don't sit here and waller in, am I dating? If I said, I do, am I dating? If I said, just cross the line, put on the ring, let's go. More about that in a minute. So, it's a good time of year. And maybe some of you have drifted, and it's a recommitment. Not about salvation. It's not about going to heaven or not. It's just regrouping with God. That's what Christmas is all about. That's why we have the 4 weeks of Advent, to really process us and our heart before the Lord. Back to our text, but we're going to look now in chapter 15 of John's Gospel. If you remember, that's the upper room. That was when Jesus was having a sober discussion with the disciples that he was going to be leaving them. And they were afraid. They were depressed, and they were fearful and confused. Why do you got to leave? But he just didn't leave them stranded. He left them with some marching orders. And he says this in John 15:10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So there's the love of God again. Just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide or remain or stay in his love. So how do you keep experiencing the love of God and love Jesus? Do what he says to do. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. That was theme last week, the joy of God. That not only will you abide and experience the love of God, you'll also experience joy in this process if you do what? Obey the commandments. Well, okay, what does that mean? Well, specifically says in verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the key to experiencing Jesus' love is to love each other. As I have loved you, is what he said. Well, how does he love us? Sacrificially, putting us before himself, our benefit before his benefit. And the text says when we step into this, we experience his love and supernatural joy. So second, way to truly experience the love of Christmas, care for someone in need. Express an act of love towards someone. That's the true meaning of Christmas. It's because that's what Jesus did for us. It's going beyond the ordinary. Selfless love and joy may seem like opposites, really. I mean, right? You know, the old saying, it's better to give than... Kids are going, no, it isn't. It's way better to get than to give. Right? Because intuitively, that's what you think. I mean, it sounds benevolent, it sounds godly, it sounds all that stuff. But if deep down you're going, I'd rather get than give. And so there's going to be a pushback against what is counterintuitive, countercultural. But the text highlights that when you step through that, push through that, even though, quote, it may not feel good, it will feel good. And you'll be abiding and remaining in the love of God. And the text says, and you'll experience joy in the process. So it's a promise on the other side of actually stepping into it. It's probably not going to be a real joyful decision on the front end. You're probably not going to feel great about doing whatever that thing is of caring for the need. But once you step in, you'll see God shows up. Every year I get, and I had to go through this with my kids, you know, raising my kids, and now I see my kids raising my grandkids, and this whole idea of Santa Claus, right? Do you have Santa, you know, do you, Santa Claus, you know, do you focus on Santa Claus? Is it Christian to be Santa Claus? You know, should we include Santa Claus or exclude Santa Claus? Should we tell him, you know, what's it, right? I know, I'm going to touch a lot of sacred cows right now. So, but that's okay. Let me suggest something when it comes to this topic. It's good to know about Santa Claus. Rather than be afraid, for whatever reason, understand. Do you understand Saint Nicholas? He's a patron saint going back to the 4th century. Okay, Saint Nicholas. He was a patron saint of children and sailors. And when I say patron saint, it means he was a Catholic priest. But he was sainthooded or whatever they do to do that. And so he grew up in a wealthy family. And so he would give gold coins to sailors who were poor and kids on the street to prevent them from going into human trafficking and prostitution for money. So this is Saint Nicholas, okay? I would argue that that's showing the love of God. That's caring for others in need, and it wasn't reserved for Christmas, by the way, back then. It was year-round. Now, today, Santa Claus is like, it's morphed. Well, okay, let me back up. So in Holland, today, and way back, they celebrate with, his name is Sinterklaas, which is Dutch for Santa Claus or Saint Nicholas. Here's what he looks like. Little different than ours. Looks like a priest, right? Looks like a papal something, right? But you got the white beard, you got the colors of red, but a very different focus. So the focus we have today in America happened about 100 years ago, and Coca-Cola was behind it. Yes. Of making him a big fat thing, and we call him Santa Claus. So now we don't even know what that means because we don't speak Dutch. But you know what Santa Claus means? Saint Nicholas. Santa means saint or holy. Santa Maria Maggiore. You can go to that church in Rome, the sainthood of Mary's church. Klaus just means Nicholas. So what a cool thing to tell your kids about Saint Nicholas and what it really represents. It's about caring for other people in need, and we're going to do that together. And we're going to celebrate the love of God Because that's what St. Nicholas did. Just a suggestion that you don't throw him out with the baby of the bathwater. You assume it's some pagan replacement and all these kind of things. It actually has a very special backstory to it. All right, and if you disagree with me, I will not be in the lobby after the service to talk to all of you. Just take it for what it is. It was a total sideline. But caring for someone in need, now that can come in many packages. It comes in the obvious one, financial, right? Giving somebody that's in need. I mean, maybe you got a family member, maybe you got a neighbor, maybe you got a friend that you can just give a little whatever to. I went to breakfast the other day with a guy, and it was so cool because he does breakfast there a lot, and I just watched him. He just pulled out 100 out of his thing and went over to the busboy and just put it in his hand. The guy was like, what? You know, what a cool thing. Promote grace, right? Those of you that have been around, you understand that. But there's also the relational side of caring for somebody in need, right? We got 1 Corinthians 13, love. We're talking about loving. Love is patient. Love is kind. Doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Keeping no record of wrongs. That's going to be a tough one on Christmas Day, depending on how you gather and the backstory to family members. But as you give them this gift of not avoiding in the room, of not standing in the corner, but as actually engaging and valuing their presence, even though there's a lot of stuff there, that's a gift. And that keeps you remaining in God's love, and I would argue you're going to experience joy. Or maybe it's something different. Relationally speaking, maybe it's sending somebody a note you haven't talked to in a while, you've written off. You're like, you know, I should reach out. I should show value. I should show care, because that's what God did for me when he came to save me. He showed me value, and he cared for me, even though I didn't deserve it. It's the gospel. It's financial, relational, emotional. That's another one. Giving the gift of listening. This is a time of year where people like to talk, debrief, express. And sometimes that's cathartic, sometimes it's helpful. And if you're aware of that and you give them the gift of listening rather than fight for airspace, you're caring for them. Rather than walking away or cutting them short, rolling your eyes, oh, they need me over here, or whatever. There could be, you know, and this is a time of year too. You know, all year we walk through difficult things and tragedies. We have memorial services, people losing a loved one, and we forget that this is going to be their first Christmas without the loved one. We forget that whatever. And so to remember that and maybe send a note and say, I'm praying for you. One way I did this, I just did this week, I just kept scrolling back through my emails for the last year and my text. It's like, oh yeah, I forgot about her. She relocated to whatever. Sent her a text, I prayed for her, told her I was praying for her. She's going through the first Christmas without her husband, whatever. A lot of ways we can do that and help and care for somebody in need emotionally. Spiritually, of course, talking about Jesus, sharing your faith, praying for people. And let me just add this one. Inviting people to Christmas Eve service. I'm going to replace a word here. We had the announcements. It said, be bold. I'm going to change it. I'm going to say, be loving. There's not more loving thing that you can do than expose a friend or an acquaintance to the gospel. And that's what you'll get on Christmas Eve. We will share the gospel. Promise. So how can you love your friends? By inviting them. All you got to do is go on our website and, I don't know, copy something and throw it on your Facebook page. Say, hey, everybody, I don't know if you got Christmas plans, love to see you at our church. fun for the family, candle lighting, whatever, but knowing that you're going to expose them to the gospel. I guarantee that if you're a believer here today, you are eternally grateful for the person that led you to Christ. What a fun thing that if you can be that for somebody else. So share it, get it out there. Don't be passive, don't be they're gonna do it. Do something for someone in need. And we all need forgiveness and experience the love of God and the hope of eternity. And maybe it's physical. Maybe you care for somebody physically, take them to the store, pick up some groceries, help around the house. I don't know. Caring for people in need can come in a lot of packages. Financial, relational, emotional, spiritual, and physical. And stepping into it in a sacrificial way, the promise is we will be abiding in the love of God and we will experience joy. I'm going to be lighting the candle to the far left, the last magenta-colored candle that's not lit. Candle of love is the theme this week. I was reading about candles this week. I'm always this guy that goes, why do we light candles? And when did it start? And it goes back actually to the second century when the church would do this. I mean, they do it for a couple of reasons. One, to have light, because that's all you could do. But beyond that, it represented in the early church the presence of God. Now, I encourage you. If you've never made your peace with God, when I'm lighting that candle, you can make your peace with God right there. Right here, right now. It's a matter of confession and commitment. Telling God, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for running to you. I don't want to play games. I don't want to date you anymore. I want to say I do. Please forgive me. I surrender my life to you today. That's it. You do that in a heartfelt way, you will experience the love of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you've done that, then maybe when I'm lighting that candle, this is a time to really think about how you can care for somebody in need this week. How you can care for somebody on Christmas. Ask God to bring those things in mind. Because in doing that, it's no longer cheap talk. God loves you. We will have experienced it in a true and profound way. Amen? Let me pray. Lord, first of all, thank you for this season, and it's way more than that. Thank you for this holiday, and it's way more than that. It's your rescue mission for us. You loved the world, even though the world didn't love you. And so, Lord, as we reflect on that, I know we have a lot of traditions. We have a lot of fun things we do. We also have a lot of triggers. And so given all that, Lord, I just pray that you would sort us out to where we would remain and abide in your love, either initially by confession right now, or Lord, in our walk with you in the days ahead. And if you've never given your life to Jesus, you can do that right now. As you close your eyes and it's just the quietness of your heart. Confess and commit, confess and commit, and he will meet you in a powerful way. And Lord, as I light this candle that represents your love, I pray that we would be mindful now of how we can represent your love in the days and weeks ahead. Thank you for your love, Lord. We don't take it for granted. Help us to spread it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.